It's a little book, just one chapter. It's just Jude 1, verse 1 and 2. Unfortunately, we aren't going to get to either today, but I will read them. I realized after I got the message finished that I had a lot more here than I could fit into one message. So I already had determined last night that I was going to split this up. And so we're really only going to cover, if you have your bulletin on the outline notes, we're only going to get through the introduction. We're not even going to get to the points today. Unless you want to stay longer, because hey, I can do it. I'm all for it, man. There's nothing else going on today. And so we can do it. Nothing at least as important as this. I don't know how many of you have actually heard anybody preach through the book of Jude. Only a couple of you, really. I had never preached myself through the book of Jude, so I can guarantee this: we will not be as long in this book as we were in Acts. I can make that statement right away. As our world is changing and we look around and we see the riots and we see the protests and we see how people who hold philosophies very different than ours are becoming very brash and violent and bold and destructive. Those are easy to pinpoint as a threat to the church. But I think there's a greater threat to the church. And I know that I have talked on false teachers and false prophets and the apostate church before. And maybe it's possible that you think I may talk about it too much. I hope you don't. Because there's two main responsibilities of a shepherd. I just want you to think about this. Just a shepherd in Israel, two main responsibilities. One, feed the sheep, right? Number two, to protect the sheep. And both are equally as important. Because you can feed them all day long, get them good, plump, and fat. And then if you don't protect them, you know, what good is that? Then a wolf comes in and takes them away. It takes a little longer. Maybe it takes two wolves to pull a sheep away because they're so heavy. But I don't know. So, and I take those two responsibilities very seriously. Not just to feed the sheep, not just to feed every Sunday morning, to give you God's word. I take that very seriously, and I know you know that. But I also take very seriously the protection of the flock, to stave off false teaching and false doctrine. And it's all around the world today. It's everywhere. And so sometimes in my zeal to protect, I mention names. And I have to be careful. Because sometimes that's maybe the right thing to do. Sometimes it's not the right thing to do. And I have to have the right discernment to know. The book of Jude is all about false teachers. It's all about Jude delineating the heresies that are going on in the day. He doesn't necessarily mention them specifically, but he's warning the people of that day. And as I got to thinking about it, I got to thinking about the fact that all of the New Testament writers warned about false teachers. I got to thinking that, and I thought, is that true? Did all the New Testament writers warn about false teachers? Well, that set me on a plight to look. And so as you think about it, and let's just pontificate for a little bit together, how many New Testament writers are there? That was a question. Start thinking through, okay? So let's just name them, okay? Who would be the first four that we could easily name? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? We know that Luke wrote the book of Acts, right? We know Paul wrote at least 13 of the books. And then there was John, James, Jude, Luke, yeah, okay, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, Jude, any others? And the writer of Hebrews, whether that was Paul or whether it was Apollos or whether whoever it was. So there's 8, possibly 9 New Testament writers. But every one of them, with the exception of James, I perused through the book of James twice this week and could not find anywhere where he warned against false teachers. But that doesn't mean he didn't when he taught in other places. I mean, not in the book of James. So anyway, let's just look at this book. Let me just read the first 2 verses. The opening greeting, it says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. There are 2 sermons in those 2 verses. I'm telling you. So the first thing we look at, and when we start any book, when you start to read any book, the first you should ask some questions. First of all, who is the author? Well, the author here is identified as Jude. Now the question is, who's Jude? Which Jude? Is he mentioned anywhere else in Scripture? In Scripture, the word Jude, or the name Jude, is the English version of the name Judas, which is the Greek version of the name Judah in Hebrew. So this name Jude, we call him Jude, he was probably called Judas. We don't name our kids Judas anymore. And that's a shame, because actually Judas would have been a very common name in that day and age, because it was named for Judah, the tribe of Judah and stuff like that. And so if that narrows it down a little bit, as we look at who this Jude might be, his name was probably Judas or Jude. And so we look at, there's a couple of options. There are actually 8 Judases listed in the New Testament. Most of them we can eliminate because they aren't associated with the name James. This one here says he's the brother of James. So we look at, first of all, Judas the Apostle. Could it be him? The apostles are listed in 4 different places in Scripture. The list of the apostles. And one of them is named Judas, not Iscariot. Sometimes he is listed as Thaddeus or Ludius or whatever his name may be, but it's this Judas here. And sometimes he's named as Judas and it says not Iscariot. I think you'd want to make that distinction. And so it could be him, but more than likely it's not. Because Judas here is also listed as the son of James in Luke and in Acts, he's listed as the son of James, and so here he calls himself the brother of James. I don't think he's thinking spiritually or even metaphorically. I think he's thinking literally. He is the brother of James, and so then we have Judas, the brother of James, and so then we have to ask our question: which James? Right? If he's going to identify himself as Judas, the brother of James, okay, which James? There's lots of them in Scripture. There's the Apostle James, who was brothers with John. Right? James and John, they were the sons of thunder. But he was executed by Herod early in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, I think it is. But more than likely, it's not him. So who would be the other James that's listed? We know in the book of Acts there's another James that rises up, and that would be the brother of Jesus, or the half-brother of Jesus. I guess we should clarify that. And it's widely accepted that this James would be the half-brother of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, it says, they're commenting on who Jesus was. Is this Jesus? And he says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And so there's the people in Nazareth are going, this is Jesus. This is the carpenter's son. This is Mary's son. His brothers are these guys here, James and Simon and Joseph and Judas. And so here we see that he is the youngest brother, or half-brother of the Lord Jesus. Clear proof that Mary had other kids. The passage goes on to say, and talks about her her sister, his sisters as well. Are not his sisters here with us? And so she had other sons and daughters. On a side note, it's important to remember that at first, Jesus' brothers did not believe that he was the Messiah. Matter of fact, it wasn't till after the resurrection that his brothers actually believed. James went on to be the head of the church in Jerusalem. And we see that in Acts 15 when he comes, when they come down for the Jerusalem Council. James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so this is why he would reference James. He would say, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Why would he reference James? Except all the churches knew him. They all knew James. And so he would reference that. So it's more than likely this is Jude or Judas. He is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. But notice in his description, he didn't claim that. He didn't claim that. He, you know, if it were you or I, if it was me, I would be going, James, the half-brother of Jesus. I grew up in his house. You know, I know him better than any of you. No. You know, you might want to get thinking, like, this is a great credential. You'd put that on your resume. You know, son of Joseph and Mary. But he didn't. Notice he didn't do that. He just says he was a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. And so we'll get into that a little bit more. As far as the date goes, like when was this written and why is that important? There are some that believe that this book was written in the post-apostolic era, right around maybe in the second century, after all the other apostles were dead and everything like that. And so they would have to deny that Jude actually wrote it. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote it. And so they have other theories for that. But the reality is, based on the fact that Jude never mentions the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, more than likely it was written before that. And because there's a lot of similarities between Jude and 2 Peter. Matter of fact, it's hard to know if Jude was quoting 2 Peter or if Peter was quoting Jude when he wrote his second epistle. But it's believed that Jude more than likely was either quoting 2 Peter or they were really good buddies and had the same ideas, or it's maybe the same Holy Spirit that inspired both of them. But because they're so similar, we know that Peter was executed in 68 AD, or 2 Peter is written right before his execution in 68 AD. And so it seems like the date for this book would be somewhere around between 68 and 70 AD. So after Peter's execution and before the destruction of the temple. The reason people think it's after Peter's letter was because Peter talks and warns people that these false teachers are coming, where Jude says they're here. And so what Peter warned about, Jude is saying it's happening now. So it makes sense that Jude is after Peter's second epistle. And so now I imagine that this kind of stuff, I mean, it lights me up. It does. I sit there, that is so cool. How this ties in with that and that and that. And start connecting all these dots. I love it. I can understand that maybe some of you don't have as much appreciation. But as we look at the style of writing, every New Testament author, yes, the Holy Spirit inspired, and these are God's words, but he uses, seems like, the personality, the intellect, and the style of each individual one. Luke is a different writer than Matthew, than Mark, and John, all them. They're different. Paul has a very different style. Jude has his own style. And as you read it, you're going, oh, okay, that makes sense. And so as you look at this, it seems like that Jude has a dynamic style in his writing, and he uses many figures of speech to illustrate his point. And so, like, later on in the book, we're going to see that he may, he calls these false teachers, he calls them hidden reefs. Now, if you're a fisherman, or if you do anything on the sea, a hidden reef would be a danger, right? He calls them, shepherds who feed themselves, as opposed to those who feed the sheep. He calls them waterless clouds, fruitless trees in autumn. And he seems to like threes, as one commentator put it, triads. And so even in the introduction, he says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. He goes on, he says, those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And then he goes, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And it seems like he likes to do things in threes. So he'll have an illustration, and he has three illustrations there. And so he loves to use the Old Testament, so it gives you the idea that Jude is writing to Jewish people. And so he talks about those who were delivered out of Egypt who perished in the wilderness, the fallen angels who didn't keep their first estate. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about those who walked in the way of Cain, who went after Balaam's error and Korah's rebellion. All these illustrations would be known, well known by Jewish people. Probably not well known by Greeks or the Romans. So more than likely, he is writing to a very Jewish audience. But he loves threes for some reason. Sometimes he doesn't use threes. When we were coming back from Anchorage, Sharon was reading the book, and she's going, stop, there's four here. I said, well, he didn't always go with threes, but he did a lot of times. But this is his style. He's very dynamic. I think Jude was one of those kind of guys that was just like verbose. I mean, he just was like loud and proud and just one of those guys that would look you straight in the eye and say, you're a false teacher. You know, I mean, he was not one of those shy, meek, timid dudes, I don't think. And by the style of his writing, he was not afraid to use some extreme descriptions of people who were teaching false doctrine. I think we should clarify, too, as I was talking to Jerry this morning, we need to clarify the difference between a false teacher and those who maybe we disagree with on little points here and there. False teachers are those who teach a gospel other than what is presented in Scripture. They teach a way of salvation that is not through Christ alone. And they point you away from Christ and onto something else. We see them today in the Word of Faith movement. They point you to the Holy Spirit as opposed to Christ. They want to tell you about how you are to live prosperously and that if you had enough faith, you'd be healed. There are certain things that they try to point you away from Christ and put your focus on the Holy Spirit, you know, or on other things or on yourself. You have to work and earn it. And so there is a difference between a false teacher and those to which we just differ with slightly. But the theme here is to beware of apostates. In the book of Jude, Jude is warning the church, beware of apostates. Now, I took that challenge of finding out from every writer in the New Testament that did they mention false teachers. And I have a few verses for you. So let's just go through these and we'll be done with this. And so, I don't mean it that way. We'll end this section. Anyway, so Matthew mentions it when he's quoting the Lord Jesus where he says, beware the false teacher, false prophets, who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing. In other words, they don't come in as a wolf going, hey, I'm a wolf and I'm here to eat you up. If they did that, we would run from them. But they don't do that. They come in sheep's clothing to deceive. Like, my grandma, what big eyes you have, you know? Wasn't that the whole story of Little Red Riding Hood? Was the wolf was there in deception. And that's what the false teachers come in deception. He says they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Right? I kind of think Little Red Riding Hood was taken from this. So... anyway, Mark chapter 13 and verse 22, he says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform what? Signs and wonders. And lead astray, if possible, the elect. In other words, it's not possible to lead the elect astray. It's not possible. If they're truly the elect, they will not be led astray. They'll recognize this as a false teacher or a false prophet and say, your little signs and wonders, they don't fool me. They're like the magicians in Egypt who could also turn their rods into snakes. They could also turn the Nile into blood. You know, that doesn't fool me. So Mark does. Does Luke write about it? Well, all the time in the book of Acts. But let me just, right here in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, probably the most definitive passage in all the book of Acts about false teachers. Remember, Paul has come to shore and met with the elders at Ephesus. And so Paul is talking to the Ephesian leaders. And he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Do you notice the key in that whole thing? I think to me the key in that whole thing is this phrase, from among your own selves. They come from within. They're not saved. They think they're saved. Maybe give a profession of faith, but they lead people astray. They come from within the church, and they carry people away. And that's the most deceptive part of it. Paul writes in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, it says, I am astonished, and you can hear Paul's just flat-out bewilderment. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And he goes on. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Those are strong words from the Apostle Paul. He's saying, listen, if someone comes in and they try to preach a different gospel, other than, but we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, anything other than that, let him be eternally condemned. Ouch. But that's the kind of preaching we need today. We preach Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel message. And that's what should be preached. Anybody comes in with flattery words and stuff like that and tries to lead people astray, they're false teachers. We have to be careful with that phrase and that term, but especially labeling someone that until we really hear what they teach. Paul encourages the church at Colossae in Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. According to what? Human traditions, right? According to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. He writes to his son in the ministry in 1 Timothy 4 and says this, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to what? Deceitful spirits. And that's the whole key, is in deceitful spirits. It's a deception and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Wow. Later on, he talks in chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teachings that accord with godliness, he is puffed up and is conceited and understands nothing. Wow. Well, gee, Paul, why don't you tell us how you really feel about him? He has an unhealthy craving for controversies and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions. Later on, he tells Timothy, he says, listen, don't spend your time quarreling with these guys. It's not worth it. It's not worth your time. In 1 John 2, John writes, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out when? Where? From us. Notice, they were part of the church. They were probably proclaiming Jesus Christ. They came out from us. But notice he says here, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. but they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. And so I think the hardest thing is a lot of these false teachers look right. They look just like us. They sound just like us for the most part. But it's a lot harder. It's hard. They're not teaching the truth. Peter says it this way. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will what? Secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Ouch. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So that was pretty much all the writers. Now, what about the book of Hebrews? Hebrews 13:9 says, "Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by food, which have not benefited those devoted to them." I think we get the point, don't we? We get the point that every New Testament writer, with the exception of James, warned us that false teachers were going to come. Some even said they're here. And so false teachers and false Christ have come, and they've been in the church era from the beginning of the church. And they're here today, too. They're in America. There are people that stand up from pulpits and they teach flat out lies from the Word of God. They use the Word of God, but they don't teach truth. So how do these guys get so popular? Well, the Word of God has an answer for that. Romans 16:18 says, "For such persons do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by what? Smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." See, they come in and they're smooth. Man, they're smooth. And you know, I look at that and go, I wish I was that smooth. I'm just not. But they're smooth, man, and they can lead people astray, man. They could sell things to other people. Anyway, I don't have any illustration for that. I don't know. Anyway, so you think, you may ask, what is their motive? What is their motive? Well, Titus tells us, or Paul tells us in the book of Titus. He says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silent, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching," why? "For shameful gain." You know, one of the it seems to me, and it's not a blanket statement, so don't take it as a blanket statement, but a lot of the false teachers are filthy rich. And they're in it for what the Bible, the old King James says, filthy lucre. Don't you just love that term? They're in it for the money. And they're in it to get rich. And so, looking at an overview of the New Testament, you can see that it's a big deal, can't you? If every New Testament writer, with the exception of James, wrote about false teachers, I think it should get our attention. I think we should pay attention to it. And Jude devotes his entire book, his entire letter, to this topic. Notice in verse 3, I'm going to call your attention to verse 3. We'll preach on it probably not next week, but the following week or 3 weeks from now, or I don't know. But he says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." He's saying, listen, I wanted to write to you a book about our salvation. I wanted to write to you about how great Christ is and how great our salvation is, but I couldn't. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. Why would they have to contend? Because there's those that are also teaching false doctrine. And so you have to contend for the faith and really kind of fight for it. And so that's why we're looking at Jude. We're looking at Jude because we as a congregation need to be woken up to the fact that there not everybody out there that's teaching the Bible is your friend. And not everybody out there teaching the Bible is actually teaching it right. And that's why it's very important that you analyze everybody that teaches the Word of God. Analyze me. Check out on what I'm preaching. Check me out. Make sure I'm staying to the course. And I'm preaching Christ and Him crucified. You know, don't let me get off. So stay alert in the battle. Just because someone has a big name in Christianity doesn't mean they're right. And it doesn't mean that they're not straying from the truth to getting into these other things. So be diligent Berean students of the Word and hold all of us who teach God's Word accountable to the truth. So that's what we have in store for us in the future. I think we'll probably be in Jude for 6 or 7 weeks. But if we have any questions, I can answer them real quick. Yes?
Do you see the same kind of warning in the Old Testament?
Yeah, I do. I haven't really looked for it, but I know that there was. The warning in the Old Testament came in Exodus 23, where God the Father tells them, He says, listen, you're going in, you're coming out. He was talking to them in the wilderness. He said, I'm going to send you into this land. Do not make any covenants with those people. If you make a covenant with them, they will lead you astray. And so when they got into the land, what did they do? They made a covenant with the Gibeonites, and it became a snare to them. And so there was all kinds of, there's those kind of warnings. And the prophets in the Old Testament would stand up and say, stop worshiping idols. You know, get your act together. Worship the Lord. And so they were faced with a choice in that. So that's the only, yeah. John? Probably for a while. Yeah, the elect can be deceived, but I don't think led astray, you know, to the point of apostasy so much. Maybe they can. But it says, you know, if possible, even the elect. I don't know.
If possible.
I don't know. I could also see that as it being impossible. So, but again, a different perspective. You know, John's not a heretic. Yeah. Neither am I.
Along the same lines of John, that really piqued my interest. I have been taught that the elect could be deceived. And yet, is the elect meaning Israel?
Oh, no. For a lesson on the elect, come to Sunday school. Jerry will cover that. No, believers in the New Testament, those who are saved are referred to as the elect. And actually, he calls them the called. And I have a whole section next, not next Sunday because I won't be here, but the Sunday after that, we're going to talk about what it means to be the called. And there's two types of calling in Scripture. There's the megaphone that's blast everybody, and then there's the phone call that's to specific individuals.
So you believe that the elect will not be?
Not to the point of true apostasy. I think in time they'll recognize it. I don't think they can be led astray into worshiping other gods and stuff like that. You know, I think God kind of protects His elect. Now, it doesn't seem that, I mean, obviously we're all deceived from time to time. We believe the lies that the enemy tells us in our mind, and we sin. And that's a form of being deceived, right? When we sin, isn't that a form of buying into a lie, that the sin is better than not sinning? And so that's a form of deception we are, you know. But I don't think we're going to follow a false teacher. If we're truly walking with the Lord and we're, you know, we're not going to follow, we're going to recognize that false teaching. I had somebody hand me a book one time, and I knew nothing about this author, and I started reading the book and going, this is garbage. And I found out later this guy is one of the leading false teachers of our day. I didn't even know who he was. I lived in a hole, you know, out in the bush of Alaska. I didn't know anything about the world. You know, I'm thinking, not everybody preaches Christ? Come on. Anyway, yeah, we're gonna have a good time, I think, through the book of Jude. So your assignment this week is read the book of Jude at least three times. Because he does things in threes, so at least read it three times. So anyway, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for our time in your word. Thank you that your word is clear about the fact that there are false teachers. In every era of the church, there will be false teachers. Lord, we know that in your letters to the churches in Revelation, you rebuke them for following the way of Balaam or for following the way of Cain. You rebuke them for following after Jezebel, these false teachers. And so, Lord, we know that we're susceptible. Lord, we want to follow Christ and Christ alone. We want to preach Christ and him crucified. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, that's foolishness. But Lord, we want to preach Christ and him crucified. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.